I guess it's no great surprise because God is not a God that measures time. God is from eternity to eternity. How does God measure time in his world? Eternity, I think, may be a place where we don't measure time as we do today, because it wouldn't be no longer applicable. We're an eternal being. And when we get to eternity, why would we need to measure time? We measure hours, days, weeks, months, years, because we've been programmed to do that. And God gave us the sun by night and the sun by day and the moon by night. So it's not entirely man. God did give these things. But I wonder in eternity whether we'll measure it the same way. It will take place that quick. It'll be at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound. Well, that's an interesting thought. I hear so many people who link that with the Feast of Trumpets of Israel. I can't see that. I have a reason for saying it, because the Feast of Israel are for Israel, they're not for the church. I think there is another trumpet sound that may be a warning sound for Israel. I think Paul is simply taking a thing that he was very knowledgeable about. Paul knew a lot about Roman soldiers and how they operated. You know, you only have to read the book of Ephesians to find out that he can describe the Roman soldiers' garb, you know, the helmet and the breastplate and the swords. You know, the Romans had a method of moving camp. They used three blasts of the trumpet to move the camp. The first one would blow and everybody would have to pack up their goods, and then they would burn the camp normally, because they didn't want the enemy to make advantage of the camp they'd built. And then there would be a second blast that would tell them to gather together, get in their lines, get ready to move. Then there'd be a third trumpet sound, the final trump, and they'd get on their way. I think simply what Paul is saying here is taking that analogy, and he said it'll be at the final trump, the last trump, the believers will get on their way, and they'll be on their way to heaven. Well, the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Well, the question is, to what? What awaits the believer after the rapture? Well, there are many wonderful things. We're going to find out that we're going to be 7 years discovering those things, because we're absent from the earth. God's judgment will be taking place on the earth, and we'll be in glory getting to know our bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ. But Paul alludes to something else that will take place, and that involves what the Bema Seat of Christ. You know, what is a Bema? The word probably comes from the Hebrew word bama, which means literally a high place. In fact, the bema in the Amsterdam Tabernacle Synagogue is an idea. The word bema, B-I-M-A, was used to describe the platform in the middle of the synagogue, and it was from this place that portions of Scripture were read. It's where we get our pulpit from. As in Eastern Christianity, if you go to the Orthodox churches, the pulpit area is still called a bema. They still call it a bema when they preach from the pulpit. Well, there was a bema at Athens. In the Greek, the word bema simply means both a platform and a step. And the original use of the bema in Athens was as a tribunal from which orators addressed citizens. So if you had something to say to the citizens, you would stand on the bema and you would address those that were gathered below. If you took somebody to a court of law, you would also have a second bema and you would argue your case from the bema seat. So you would argue your case across to each other who would be on the bema seat. So that was also a use for it. We know that it was also a place of judgment. Do you remember when Paul went to Corinth? And the Jews got all stirred up about his ministry, and they went to Galileo, and they wanted Paul shut down. And it tells us here that when Galileo was the deputy of Archaea, the Jews made insurrection with one accord against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat. They railed their accusations against him, and Galileo said, hang on, this is not a question of Roman law. This is a question about your faith and Paul's faith. It's a religious argument. Get away with it. And so he was dismissed. So Paul was quite familiar with the Bema seat at Corinth. So we know that it was a place of oration. We know that it was a place where court cases could be heard. It was a place where judgment. But it also had another very important function. And I believe that it was in this is what Paul is referring to in the book of Corinthians when he writes these words. He says this, wherefore we labour, this is what he wrote to the Corinthians, that whether present or absent we may be accepted of him. Motivating Paul in his labour for Christ was that one day he would be evaluated by his master. I trust that's our motivation too for service. For we all, he said, for we labour that whether prisoner or accepted, we may be accepted of him. You know, this is all borne out by the fact, and let me tell you, go back then, that the Bema seat was a place where rewards were given. And we'll explain that in a moment. You know, there are rewards in the Christian life for believers, which will be judged at the Bema seat of Christ. It's borne out by several parables that the Lord told during his ministry. Do you remember when he said that he was departing and going away? And the reason he told the story was the delay of the kingdom. They thought the kingdom should appear immediately, and he told them a story. The son went away, and he left responsibilities with his servants. And remember what the claim was? Occupy till I come. Be doing business with the gifts that I'm going to give you. And in the Greek, it's even better. It says, while I'm coming. Wonderful promise that his return was an assurance. And as he, so there are several allusions to rewards through the parables. And there he says this, though, for we must all, in 2 Corinthians, appear before the judgment seat or the Bema of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he has done, whether it be good or bad. That evaluation of our lives lived for Christ will be at the Bema of Christ. It will be an evaluation of how he has conducted his life and ministry for the Lord and will involve rewards. He said this, so let every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. As he wrote to the Romans, Paul included himself in this statement. That to me is greatly encouraging. Because even Paul recognized that his ministry had to be evaluated by God. How did he conduct his ministry for the Lord? Now, I look at the life of Paul, and if I could 1% commit myself as Paul did to the ministry, I'd be satisfied. But even Paul saw that not everything he did may have pleased God. Despite, because, you know, Paul was still human. We're all human. You know, we do our very best for Christ. But sometimes there are things where at the back of our hearts we're doing it for our own glory. And God has trouble blessing that. And we'll have to answer to God for it. Every message that Ron and I have preached, we have to make sure that it's God that gets the glory out of it. I can't speak for Ron, but I know every time I prepare a message, I want to make sure that what I teach people is accurate to the Word. Because I'd hate to lead anybody astray in my interpretation of the scripture. All of you have a ministry somewhere. What you say to your neighbours, it has to be evaluated in the light of the light that God has given and the opportunities that arise.